Going to get into Ephesians chapter 2. We talked about how in Ephesians is like the golden epistle of St. Paul. It talks about everything that we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. Today, we're going to go through chapter 2. And I want us to see exactly, like, I want us to discover key words to be able to understand exactly what's the message that St. Paul is trying to drive home. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to grab a Bible and follow along. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to go ahead and read first from 1 to 10. Actually, we're going to start, I apologize, we'll start from the end of chapter 1 just so you kind of know what St. Paul is getting at. Chapter 1, from verse 19 to the end. That you would know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So here, St. Paul is trying to drive home the message that God the Father put all things under His feet, which is Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things in the church. The key phrase is, which is His body, in verse 23. He's trying to say that if He's the head and we are the body, we are united and we are one. And we're going to see, because we are one, what is the result of where we're at. So we said chapter 1 is talking about the transition, or it's talking about what is received in being part of God's family. We talked about the blessings that come from God the Father. In chapter 1, you see all the way to from 1 to 4, those are the verses of in the Father. And from 1 to 6. And then from 7 all the way down to 13, it's talking about the blessings that we received in the Son. And then verse 13 and 14, you talk about the blessings that we received in the Spirit. And I think last week Mark talked about what it means to have the exceeding great power of the Holy Spirit of Christ, which is given to us who believe in Him. But how do we receive that power? It's through the uniting of His church, becoming part of Christ in the church. So St. Paul breaks up the chapter into two things. First, it's the transition into God's family. The first one is the transition from death to life, and you're going to find that in the first 10 verses. So the transition from into God's family, from death into life. And then the second part is going from being strangers to citizens, which you're going to find from verses 11 to 22. Verses 1 to 3, he talks about, I want you to pay attention, because we're going to read it right now, but I want you to pay attention to our condition before Christ. We're going to talk about that. And it's important that we understand the importance of knowing this. Because sometimes we as Christians, we become numb to our position in Christ. We become like, okay, I know that I have this, but we don't experience it. So in this chapter, he's telling you what to know and what to remember, and how to approach God every time you approach Him, knowing what we're going to read now from chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. It says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." If you look at the different, like, keywords, what's the tone that St. Paul is talking about? What state? Is he talking about the present? Is he talking about the future? What is he talking about? He gives a certain tone as he's going through. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air of the air, the spirit of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. When you read these verses, does this describe what you were before you knew Christ? Or unfortunately, sometimes it describes we, the church, even now. Why is it that now we can't say we once walked according to the course of this world? We once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Here St. Paul is saying, for the people, the condition of the unbelievers are this. The condition of an unbeliever is that they walk according to the course of this world. That they are dead in their sins and in their trespasses. That they are disobedient. They are disobedient, conducting themselves in the lusts of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. What's your condition? What's your condition? We're going to go through that. What does it mean that they were dead? He says, if you read it in the Greek, it starts out saying, and you being dead were made alive. What type of death is he talking about? What type of death is he talking about? He's talking about a spiritual death, and he's saying, basically, you were unable to respond to spiritual things. You were kind of going, you receive this spiritual death. You receive this corrupt nature or this fallen nature. So you were doing this. And then after you joined the church, you got baptized, you became alive in Christ. So when you were baptized, the reason why you were baptized is because when you entered into this world or when you were born with a sinful nature. Not original sin. We don't believe in original sin in the Orthodox Church. We believe in sinful nature. Original sin is that basically Adam passed down his sin to us. No. What happened, what we believe happened is that when Adam fell, we received a sinful nature. The inclination or the nature of one who sins. It's talking about the nature of the flesh. And so when you were baptized, that nature, that sinful nature, often referred to in the Bible as the old man, dies in the baptismal font. And when you come out, you are resurrected, you are united to Christ in that baptismal font. And you come out resurrected with Him. Resurrected with Him. So you are given a whole new nature. And that's what he's talking about, being made alive. You are taken out of this course of spiritual death and you were given a whole new nature. You've been removed from that fallen nature. And then he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. I wonder what is the course of this world. St. Paul is talking to the people that have been baptized and he's saying, you once walked according to the course of this world. If you could describe what the course of this world is, we have three enemies. The world, the devil, and the flesh. The world, the devil, and the flesh. The first one is the world. The world puts all these pressures on us every day. And I wonder what it is that you find that we find ourselves walking according to what course? How many of us find ourselves stuck in worldly things, our worldly image? A lot of us are stuck into putting all of our energy, all of our time into building what? A physical empire in this world. We're trying to build ourselves up financially and trying to build ourselves up in all these different things. And he's saying, you once focused on the things of the world. Before you were baptized, you once focused on them. But now that you're baptized and you've been given a new nature, what is it you're focusing on? He's saying, look at the key words. According to the course of this world. You once walked according to the course of this world. So now which world are we walking according to which course? The heavenly world. He's saying we are now living a heavenly life. And we are only walking according to the principles and the goals and the aspirations of the heavenly life. How is the world working against you? Or are you going alongside the world? Recently, I was sitting with a bunch of servants and we were talking about how in our lives we need to have balance. And balance, there's nothing wrong with having a balanced life. But what does balance really mean? Does balance mean that I have to be balanced, meaning I have to have some part of Christ in my life? And some part of the world in my life? And some part of like family time? And me time? And what we've said is that the life in Christ is compartmentalized. Having a balanced life doesn't mean that, like, I can't be too extreme in my life, right? I can't be all about service, but I have to have different things. And so we got into this discussion as servants. Like they're saying, Abuna, sometimes in the service, so much is asked of us. But sometimes we just need to set our priorities. So let's analyze that statement. Servants, setting their priorities means what? Giving some time to Jesus? And what? What are the other things that we give our time to that make sense? The course of this world? Is that what balance is? Is balance saying, I need to make sure that I give some time to God, but I need to give some time to the world? Which is what? I need to give some... I'm not saying don't focus on your careers. I'm not saying don't spend time with your families. But I'm saying everything that we do is with a whole different measure. It's not saying, well, I spend time with my family having fun and I go to church and I do spiritual things. I spend time with my family investing in our heavenly life, our life in the kingdom. Again, sometimes I wonder which course of this world we're following. Is it this balanced life, which people have interpreted as a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of everything else? That's not the spiritual life. Here, St. Paul is saying, when you were far off or when you were dead, you walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who is who, of course, is the devil. So we're talking about first the world. First enemy is the world. Second enemy is the prince of air. Why does he call him the prince of the power of the air? The devil is a spirit. Satan is a spirit. He is not a physical being. He's a spirit. And so because he's a spirit, he could not live on this earth, but he dwells in the air. Which is why St. Athanasius says that when Christ chose to die, he chose to be crucified up in the air in order to go where the realm of Satan was, and to defeat Satan in his realm. Which is, in John, Christ describes him as the prince of this world, right? Devil is known as the prince of this world. When he calls him the prince of the power of this air, he's talking about a spirit working in the world. So he's saying when Christ decided to be crucified up in the air, it was in order to overcome Satan where he dwelt in this realm of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And then verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. He's saying the people of the world, they conduct themselves according to their own needs and desires. But we as Christians, how do we conduct ourselves? According to all the desires of my flesh? He's saying that doesn't work. He's saying now that we've been baptized, Now that we've been part of the household of God or the family of God, we don't do our own will according to our own flesh and our own mind, but according to God's leading and God's will. It's no longer me doing my will, but it's me living my life in God's will. I think it's important for us to understand where it is that we came from. Now, we were baptized as infants. And it's important for us to understand that though we're baptized as infants, we enter into this world with this fallen nature. People who are converts understand it much more. When they're baptized older, they feel this feeling a lot different. They once felt themselves as part of the world, and when they entered into the church, they felt the newness of life. They felt a different course that they're walking. Now you're saying, well, does that make sense now that we baptize young children? It's going to be answered in the next verse. It says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Verse 3. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So it's saying, because we have received this sinful nature, we've become children of wrath. It's talking about God's judgment. We've entered into this fallen state, living according to the old man, the works of the flesh. And so when you're baptized, you are taken out of this becoming children of wrath, because now you've been given the new nature, which is Christ. You've been united to Christ, okay? Just as the others. Now I want you to pay attention to St. Paul's tone in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead. So it's saying, when Christ came to save us, He didn't save us based on our own working. People who decided they were going to stop the bad stuff, start doing good, then Christ said, okay, now I'll die. The people are trying, let me die. No. Christ died and gave us salvation when we were in the state of sin. When we were in the state of sin. He loves us. It depends on His own character. His love depends on His own character, not ours. And that's something that we have to let sink into our minds. That God loves you, not based on who you are, but on who He is. He's described His own nature as love. You're bad, you're good, whatever. Christ still loves you. It's kind of weird when my kids, they always say, you know, we're good and we know that like God loves us. But does God love the bad guys? Timmy the other day was saying, does God help the bad guys? And I began to think, yeah, God does help the bad guys. God loves the bad guys. God loves all sinners. All people who are, the Bible tells us, the sun shines upon what? The righteous and the wicked. Right? God shows His love to all. So it has nothing to do with who you are, but it has everything to do on who He is. God is not a responder to love. God is the initiator of love. A lot of times when people come in confession, they're coming with this shame as though, okay, like, when I pray or when I do something, then maybe I can, like, God will accept me again. No. God is the initiator of love. The Holy Spirit working inside of you that's bringing you to confession is God's initiation in you. His Holy Spirit has already started working, showing you that He loves you and He accepts you. Which is why St. John the Beloved says, We love him because what? He first loved us. We have to let these words sink into our minds and into our hearts. God loves you. Key phrase in verse 5, or 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy. Remember Mark last week talked to us about the descriptive words or the adjectives? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, it says verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to explain an orthodox doctrine that may be misunderstood by other denominations. Many of Western theology, or maybe the Protestant right, they believe in something called total depravity. We could do nothing of ourselves. Only goodness is of God, and we can do nothing of ourselves, zero. And that's not true. And saying, because of God and his love, he has to do everything and we do nothing. We just receive. So they're saying by faith alone, the Protestants have five solas. Sola Scriptura, which is only the Bible. Sola gratis, or which is only grace, or grace alone. They have faith alone. Then they have Christ alone. I'm trying to remember the fifth one, it'll come to my mind. But it's talking about how it's only God's grace. We have nothing to do with it. And you're going to see how in the rest of the chapter, we as the Orthodox believe it's God's grace working along or cooperating with our will. God doesn't make us. And you're going to see in the English, it's not clear. But in the Greek, I'm going to read it according to the Greek so that you understand what it means. Again, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together. What does that mean, he made us alive? We had nothing to do with it. But in our will, by being baptized or entering and choosing to enter into this union with Christ, he co-quickened us, or he co-made us alive. Like, because we willed, he gave us the grace. This is the Greek. And then he raised us up together. It's saying he co-raised us, because in the baptism we willingly went into baptism. So because we were willing, his grace worked with our will, and he raised us up. And then what? He co-sat us together. Meaning, with us. Like, with our will, Christ sat us together. It wasn't غزبن عننا. Like, that's kind of like, I don't know how to, like, without our will. Just God made you accept it. No. It's not by grace alone, but it is in cooperation with our will. And that's how we understand salvation. God's grace comes not, again, forced upon us, but in cooperation with our will in like one unit. And then he says, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Does that mean that now we are in heaven? He's saying, physically we are here, but spiritually, because we are united to Christ, look at verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Because we are united to Christ through baptism, in the ages to come, when we go to heaven, you are going to understand the great glory that has been given to you because you are united to Christ. When you sit on, it says he sat us with him in the heavenly places. He's saying that he sat us with him on his throne. Imagine. Who did he give this to? Who did he give this blessing? That when you go to heaven, maybe you're thinking, I'm just a normal, nice girl or nice boy. I love Jesus, okay? I love Jesus. I want to go to heaven. And just let me stand up there. Let me just see it all. I don't want to go to hell. I just want to see it. No. Christ says, no. We're united. So where do you go? You are co-enthroned with me. You are sharing because you are not united to me. There's no separation from us and Christ. You are sharing His glory in the heavenly places. And we're going to see that, again, verse 7, in the ages to come. That He might show the exceeding riches of His greatness, of His grace and His kindness. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Okay, so everyone says, there's no doubt. We believe that we have been saved by grace. It has nothing to do with us. The work of salvation was done by Christ. But, so that you don't think that we have nothing to do with it, or that we have no part on our part, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That faith is faith expressed in works. Faith expressing itself through love. Okay? It is not faith if there are no works. Pope Shenouda has a great saying. He says, you cannot get into heaven by your works, but you cannot get into heaven without works. Again, your works will not get you into heaven, but you cannot get into heaven without works, because you cannot possibly have faith without works. And a lot of the times, Martin Luther, when he was interpreting this whole concept of works, because we know that the Western theology hates the word works, okay? The reason why is, it is out of response to the Catholic time in which they used to sell indulgences. Do you know what indulgences are? Basically selling forgiveness or a relief from punishment in purgatory. So the reformists hated this concept because it was heresy. It was not a true doctrine. So out of this they said, works have nothing to do with anything. So out of animosity towards what was going on in the Catholic Church and the corruption with the selling of indulgences, they said, no works. Meaning, once you accept Christ, you can't lose your salvation. Of course, we don't believe in that, because it is, you are saved by grace through faith. Through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So saying, even faith, it is a gift of God, but you have to accept it. You have to accept it. Verse 9, not of works. What works is he talking about? The works of the Jewish law. Meaning, no matter what you did, if you were circumcised, if you did all these practices, the law couldn't save you. It wasn't enough to save you. The Old Testament Mosaic law just pointed to you what sin was, but the law itself couldn't save you. So he's saying, not by works, not just good works or righteous works, but he's saying not by the works of the law, which are the Jewish law. Lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That created in Christ Jesus means we are in Christ. When we were baptized, we were reborn. Okay? We were reborn or given a new birth in Christ for good works. Our purpose on this work, on this earth, is to glorify God. So we are called, you are created for good works. Anybody that tells you no good works does not understand the work of salvation. Because here he's saying, you are created for works. You are created to glorify God. The Protestants have this understanding of imputed righteousness, meaning once you accept Christ, you are given Christ's righteousness and you are declared righteous. We don't believe in that. We believe by the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit can make you righteous. You are not just declared righteous just because you believed. No. We believe that when you believed, you were able to be given the Holy Spirit who conforms you to the image of His Son, talked about in Romans. So we are not declared righteous just because we accept. They have this concept of imputed righteousness. Once you are united to Christ, you are just declared righteous. Fishakasma had declared righteous. In uniting with Christ, He's given us His Holy Spirit to conform us to Christ's image, to work in us, to make us righteous. It is through the working of the Holy Spirit in us that we can become righteous. Created in Christ Jesus, verse 10, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in good works. Verse 11, therefore, remember. That's the key word in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. All that we read in chapter 2 in the beginning, from verse 1, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, saying that the Satan reigned over you. Satan reigned over you. He's saying, because Satan reigned over you, remember who you were. That's the key word in the whole chapter. Verse 11, therefore, anytime you see the word therefore, I heard a nice phrase that says, always ask yourself, what's the therefore, therefore? What's the therefore in the Bible for? Like, what is the therefore, therefore? Whenever you see the word therefore, say, why is that there? He's saying, because of all that Christ has done, though you were dead, He was rich in mercy, and He showed you love, and He made you alive, and shared His glory with you, never forget His love. So now when you approach Christ, at all times, we have to have this spirit of gratitude and humility, saying, I'm nothing without you. I'm nothing without you. I need your grace. I need your grace. I'm longing for you to work with me that I would live up to what you've given me. These riches. It's humbling to know that somebody has bestowed riches upon you, not when you were just whatever. You were dead. You were reigned over by Satan himself. So the key word is, therefore remember what you once were, who are called uncircumcision. Of course, because the Gentiles were not circumcised, the Jews never accepted them. They couldn't partake in the Jewish worship. So they were always considered people who had no part in God's blessings that were promised to Israel. By what is called the circumcision, look at the key words that St. Paul uses. He doesn't do them in vain, but he says, circumcision in the flesh. He's saying, the Jews who were called circumcision, it's in the flesh. It wasn't a spiritual thing. Because they couldn't keep up with the Mosaic law, it's all in the flesh. But he says, don't feel so bad, Gentiles. The Jews who were circumcised, it was only in the flesh. And then what does he say? Made in the flesh by hands. Made in the flesh by hands. The Jews always looked to the Gentiles because they used to worship idols. The people who were not Jews, they used to worship idols made with hands. Okay? These idols were made with hands. So St. Paul kind of gives a cheap shot to the Jews, and he says, don't worry to the people that are of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. The people that are of the circumcision made by hands, which was a fleshly thing, not a spiritual thing, it was also made by hands. It was something that even they made their own God, the outward works of the law. Because they themselves became like unacceptable before God because of their sins. Now let's continue. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. So saying before, you could never be part of all the blessings of Israel. You were aliens. Imagine somebody who comes in to a city. You ever see somebody on like a tourist visa in America? They enjoy America for a month, right? They're here, they're traveling, but they don't get any of the benefits that we get as Americans. whatever they may be. And so it's saying, though you were aliens, you were there living in Israel, but you were aliens. You didn't get any of the blessings that came from God. It's saying you were once strangers and aliens from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world because they were not part of the covenant of Israel. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Saying, Gentiles who were completely outside of the will of God, who were not part of the church, because of the blood of Christ, you were brought near. You notice Abuna, by the way, in the liturgy, when Abuna says he tasted, and then it says, and gave it to also to his own holy disciples and honor apostles, saying, take, drink of it, all of you. And he takes the chalice, so Abuna is facing here. He brings the chalice close to himself, and then out. So it says, we who were once afar off were made close to Christ. And he brings it closer to the icon of God, saying, because of the blood of Christ, we were made brought near because of the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Made both one, meaning Gentiles and Jews equal. No such thing as called the special people of God. Sometimes you have other Christian denominations that give this special entitlement to the Jews. No. Number one is saying, both made one in Christ. We are made, for he himself is our peace. The only time we are made one, we are made with the Jews that have believed, not the Jews that have not believed. Does that make sense? Often we say that, or there's churches that say, the Jews one day, they are the special people of God, and they are the elite. That's not the truth. You find in the book of Revelation, it talks about the people who are the synagogue of Satan, because they haven't accepted the faith in Christianity. So it's saying, he's saying they are not necessarily part, it's those who have believed in Christ. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. Because the Gentiles never cared about the laws, or they weren't seeking it, Christ by his blood said that the law has nothing to do, like you cannot be saved by the law. It is only through Christ and his redemptive work that all of us, is saying, have been made into one new man from the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, thus making peace between Jews and Gentiles, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What does that mean? He lumped them both into the same boat, breaking the wall of separation, because God's forgiveness through the cross goes above the law. God's forgiveness has wiped away the requirement of the law. Okay? Then, it says in verse 18, verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, to those and to those who were near. People that were near were Jews. Far off were Gentiles. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. One access. What does that mean? In one Spirit, in the assembly of the liturgy, we have access to the throne. How is that? How is it by the Spirit that we have access? How do we approach his throne, of which the angels themselves, they cover their eyes and they cover their feet and they can't approach? How do we do that? It's given through the cross of Christ, his one sacrifice. Christ is not offered as a sacrifice every week on the altar, okay? It is one sacrifice that the Holy Spirit makes available or makes present in the liturgy, and we're given access to the Father and to this body by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes that sacrifice present here in our midst. And liturgy, Abuna says, before the actual bread turns into the body, he says, make your Holy Spirit descend upon us first. That your Holy Spirit would descend upon us. So every liturgy, you are going through a Pentecost. You are receiving the Holy Spirit, and then upon these gifts, he's talking about the bread and the wine. that we are, the Holy Spirit makes us able to partake of the Holy Spirit that is descended upon these gifts to make that sacrifice present in our midst that we can become one. Three more verses, four more verses, verses 19 to 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. What's the therefore, therefore? What do we say? Whenever you see the word therefore, you ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Which saints? Which saints is he talking about? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, all these great heroes of Israel. It's saying you are co-citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You've become part of the family of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What foundation? What foundation? It's saying the foundation of their witness to Christ and what they've taught the church. Recently, I was meeting with a group of Presbyterians who came to tour the church. And I was talking about, well, how do we know who is right and what is accurate and who believes what? Unless we go back to the source. We go back to the witness of the apostles and the teachings, and we have the writings of disciples, the direct disciples of the apostles, St. Ignatius of Antioch, St. Polycarp of Smyrna. These fathers are the direct disciples of the apostles, and we have their writings, of which teach us what was the witness of the apostles. What did the apostles receive? That is the foundation that all of us are becoming the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself becoming the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ, who is rejected by the whole world, St. Paul is saying, he's the chief cornerstone. That does what? In whom the whole building, all of us together, being fitted together. The word fitted together in Greek is bonded together. Bonded by what? When we read the first hour and we read Ephesians chapter 4, what do we say? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Okay? That bond is the bond of love. We're talking about the bond of love. We are fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, meaning the Holy Spirit now dwells in the church. We've become the temple in which God dwells in His people, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We, the church, the gathering of the temple of the people, are where the Holy Spirit dwells. The key verse in all of this is verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who did verses 1 to 3 and all these bad things, at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens, you were nothing basically. Verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When you approach Christ, how grateful are you for what's been given? How often do you thank Him? Is it only on Good Friday when we have the Thoktati Gomes and the people crying and the sermons and the Wahhabibi and all these nice songs that at the end of the day, yani, I'll thank you that day? What about today? Do you know that you were once, it seems as though He's describing us as like yani, worthless. You were dead in trespasses. And even when you were dead in trespasses, God, who is rich in mercy, you find that in verse 4, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That you would share in Christ's glory. Are you grateful for that? You who are just, you might consider yourself a Joe Schmo. No, Christ doesn't see you like that. He has sat you with Him in the heavenly places that you would share in His glory. That when people go to heaven, they're going to see, wow, when Paul's sitting on Jesus' throne, who is that guy? It's the love that Christ showed us when we united to Him. Each and every one of us has that glory that we're going to share with Him. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given us, Lord, that we would be able to stand before your altar and be able to approach your throne, Lord of grace, boldly, because we've become united to you, and you who are rich in mercy have made us alive, Lord. We are no longer reigned over by Satan and sin and death, but you, Lord, are King in our life. We thank you, Lord, that you've made us alive and that you've raised us up with you with the power of your resurrection. You've given us that same power to live a powerful Christian life, and that you've sat us with you in the heavenly places, that we would be sitting on your throne. As you told the 12 apostles that they are sitting on the 12 thrones judging all the nations, Lord, you've given us this authority because we are sitting on the throne with you. We thank you, Lord, for this love. Grant that we would remember where we were and where we are in you. Grant us the strength and the power to no longer walk according to the course of this world, according to the power of the prince of air. Grant that we would feel that we are walking according to the course of heaven, living heavenly lives with heavenly principles and heavenly goals, set apart for you, no longer considering ourselves parts of this world. But though we are in the world, we are not of this world. We are of your kingdom. We praise you and we bless you and we worship you and we give thanks to you for your great love, which is rich in mercy, Lord. We praise you again. We thank you, and we're unworthy of this great love. Truly, Lord, it is by grace that we have been saved. We pray this all in your holy and precious name, through the intercession of the Holy Virgin Mary and the prayers of St. Mark. With the blessings of these holy 50 days, make us worthy to pray thankfully, Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation. Christ Jesus, our Lord, and as the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Now the love of God the Father, grace of his only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, the gift and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you all.